I want to thank Tree of Life for being there, particularly in the context of one incident which I must share to encourage you. It's one of three or four divine appointments I've had recently. I won't share her name in case you meet her, but there is a acquaintance of mine who I used to know 30 odd years ago, when her roommate was a Jewish believer and she went to meetings of the London Messianic Fellowship in the early 80s. And I hadn't seen her for 20 years, mainly because she'd spent the time in Israel. Bored in the lockdown, a few weeks ago, I think it was only 3 weeks ago, she raided the Tree of Life website in order to listen to a downloaded sermon by a guy called Mark Sura, who she'd known 30 years before. She's made some kind of decision. She contacted me out of the blue, and I met her in Harrow and prayed with her. She's been heavily involved in the New Age movement over the last 30, 40 years. And even though she's made a decision to follow Jesus, which she actually did while listening to the Tree of Life broadcast, she's still got many things sorted out. And I think that she could very much fall either one way or the other. She's aware of the fact that as a New Ager, she has to make changes, but I think she's unaware of where the dimensions and contours are that need spiritual change. She's still got issues that she's working through. But if you can pray for her, I'll be very, very grateful. I'll be seeing her in Harrow again in just over a week's time. I'll be introducing her to Jewish believers on the other side of London than yourself. But if you can pray for her, and also be encouraged that your own website was the way that she actually made contact with me, and I was actually able to do the follow-up. So do be encouraged. And I also want to thank you for, first of all, introducing me to an old friend who I lost contact with when I temporarily went to live in New York for 2 years in the 1980s. And I also want to, as well as thanking you for having an old friend come back, I also want to thank you for something which is far more substantial. The fact that you have made a step in the process of someone at the bare minimum becoming a serious inquirer, and at the maximum actually making a decision that will stick. Although I think the reality of where she really is that she's made a decision to say a prayer to follow Jesus, but she doesn't quite understand what all the implications of that are, because she has to work through the baggage of being involved in the New Age movement for over 20 years. So I do want to thank you, and I hope that that story encourages you. I want to preach this evening on a passage that starts in Luke 16, verse 19, and it's Jesus telling a story about two people, a rich man and Lazarus, and I would like to ask Mary to please read it for me.
Okay. So Luke 16, starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
We have two men, Lazarus and a wealthy man. And Lazarus was a poor beggar with running sores that the dogs licked. And there was this wealthy, privileged man. Now, according to most religious traditions, which one do you think God approved of? Which one do you think was truly in relationship with God? The rich man or Lazarus? If you went by the teaching of some groups within contemporary Orthodox Judaism, well, it was obviously the rich man who was blessed by God, who had God's favour. I mean, being wealthy is a good idea, isn't it? It's a blessing. According to many in the contemporary New Age movement, it was clearly the rich man who must have had a relationship with God and was blessed with him. I mean, after all, isn't it the rich who, because they can be in control of things, because they can control spiritual forces, because they can visualize, their life becomes comfortable, they accumulate what they need and want? Yes, it's obviously the wealthy man who is most likely to be blessed by God. And modern evangelicalism has its equivalent within the health and wealth movement. Which one is blessed by God? Well, obviously the rich man, because obviously he is wealthy and he is in good health because he's asked God for all these things and because they have been given to him. Religion tends to suggest, whatever version of religion it is, that if you are fortunate, you must be favored by God. If you are wealthy, if you don't have any health issues, if you are born into comfort and you accumulate even more, then surely you are the person who is in the good position spiritually and who is blessed by God. The New Age movement, contemporary Orthodox Judaism, and the health and wealth movement within contemporary evangelicalism, when they heard the first few verses of this, they would say, well, obviously, it's the rich man who must know the Lord and be a God-fearer and under his blessing. and it must be the poor man who is begging with the sores and the dogs licking them, who must be cursed by God, rejected by the God of Israel, and on his way to Hades rather than Abraham's bosom. And after a few verses of Jesus's story, people may have thought, well, we know which way this is going. The trouble is that Jesus throws a switch and it goes the other way. It is the poor man, the beggar, the person who had a hard, difficult and miserable life, who is instead in Abraham's bosom, and it is instead the person who had health and wealth and everything that they apparently needed on earth, who is languishing in Hades. And he realizes that basically he had everything on earth and nothing invested for heaven. Maybe Mammon was the true God of his life. I mean, he doesn't seem to, by this story, have actually executed any generosity towards the poor person who he saw struggling at his side every day. Maybe in his life, it was Mammon who was on the throne of his God, his life, rather than the God of Israel. Therefore, he is spiritually lost. And I'm sure that there are lots within the New Age movement and within the health and wealth movement and within certain orthodox circuits within Judaism who think that they're following a true deity. But in reality, they may just be fortunate people with Mammon on the throne of their life. Mammon seemed to be on the throne of this person's life. It certainly wasn't the God of Israel. Otherwise, he would have ended up going where he was going. It is, surprise, surprise, the wealthy person with Mammon on the throne of their life who ends up in Hades. And it is this poor, struggling beggar who went around being looked down on, being seen as having a cursed life with other people, who ends up being by the bosom of Abraham. And the wealthy person, in conclusion, says, well, I've got five brothers. God, can you warn them? Can you send someone back from here down to earth in order to tell them that they're going the wrong way? And Jesus basically says, well, if they're not going to believe the prophets in the Old Testament, and recently Mary and I have been reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations and Ezekiel, and boy, did Old Testament prophets specialize in saying inconvenient as well as convenient truth. They told people what they didn't want to hear as much as they told them what they did want to hear. I think a mark of a true prophet rather than a charlatan is that they say the inconvenient truth that people don't want to hear as well as the convenient truth that people do. They don't pander to their audience at all. And basically, within this story, the response of heaven, the response of God to, why don't you send someone back to tell my brothers, as well, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, why shouldn't they listen to them? And in terms of bringing someone back to life, well, if they don't believe in someone who's going to be risen from the dead, and at this point Jesus is clearly inferring to himself, then why should they believe in someone who is just being sent back like a medium in order to give a voice? If you don't believe in the resurrected Jesus, why believe in something less? And if you don't believe in the law and the prophets, why should you believe in someone coming back to give a message? Not that we should be into such necromancy projects anyway, because they're forbidden by scripture. So within this story, it is the person on earth who had the life that you would not want to have, who in the end was blessed and by the bosom of Abraham. And it was a person who seemed to have everything that he wanted on earth, everything that anyone would want to need, who in the end ends up in Hades. And I think that that is a cautionary tale for any of us who, despite the COVID-19 crisis and any recession that it may trigger, we still live in a very, very fortunate age. Both sides of my family came to Britain as political refugees. My mother's side, as some of you know, came in the 1930s, early 1930s, from Trieste, which was then in Italy and formerly in Austria, all the way to Acton to escape one Holocaust. My family on my father's side, as I probably shared before, we're the only Jewish refugees in Britain I know who actually came here to escaping a Holocaust intended for somebody else. We were Armenian Jews and we got out in case some trigger-hungry Turks mistook us for proper Armenians in the middle of the Armenian genocide. Sura, my name, mistranslated by a Welsh immigration officer in Swansea, should be S-U-R-A, but ended up doing S-U-R-E-Y due to transliteration mistake. The Sura is actually a town in a river in Armenia. Why do I say that? Well, my father's side of the family came in 1900s. Life for most people was tougher in the 1900s than it is now, and certainly tougher in the 1930s. In the 1920s, you had the Spanish flu without the benefits of Zoom. We actually do live in a comparatively fortunate and protected society and in a comparatively fortunate age. Even though there are bits of life at the moment that feel to me very end times-ish, such as the amount of personal information that governments and corporations are acquiring for trick and trace, and the fact that half the could track and trace or trick and trace, or the fact that half the shops on the high street don't take cash anymore, feels very end time-ish to me. But we still live in a very fortunate age that a lot of our ancestors, and maybe some of our descendants too, if the second coming isn't round the corner, would just dream of living in. And yet today we have those who are fortunate and those who are unfortunate. And we have the wealthy and we have the poor and we have the well and we have the sick. Does that necessarily mean that those who are blessed, those who are wealthy and those who are healthy are necessarily under God's favour, are always blessed by God? Well, you can read some of the Proverbs, and the Proverbs do say that if you live your life under God's protection and provision, and if you live your life wisely, you kind of stay well, and you can accumulate some wealth. Plenty in the Proverbs about how wisdom allows you to succeed with what you've got with you in the world around you. But some people are wealthy because they use the wisdom that God gives them in order to accumulate their needs. Some people are wealthy just because they're crooks. Some people are wealthy just because they're lucky. Some people are wealthy just because they specialize in mammon and they get mammon, but they can't take it with them when they die. Jesus warns us in this passage that being healthy and wealthy does not necessarily mean that even though life approves of you, that necessarily God approves of you. Doesn't necessarily imply that at all. This may be the case, or indeed the opposite may be the case. In this story, it is a sick, poor beggar who stands in the bosom of Abraham. And it is also the guy who is wealthy and consumed by mammon, who goes where mammon goes, to Hades. The health and wealth gospel is simply wrong. Some people are poor and sick because of folly. Some people are poor and sick because of circumstances. Do you know that if we live through the end times and the Antichrist is reigning and we're still on earth, guess why we're going to be poor and sick? Because of our faith in Yeshua and our persecution that that will bring. We don't overcome the world and build a Christian government, and then Jesus comes and admires our work, like Dominion theology suggests. The church does not do Jesus's job for him. What happens is that there is a period of affliction and a period of persecution, and Jesus finally descends from the throne of grace with so much patience being used up, so many last chances being given, because God is loving Father. He wants to give people, wants to give humanity as many chances as possible, but sooner or later his patience will wear out and judgment will come on the earth. The church doesn't do Jesus's work for him. The church subsists and survives through the power of the Holy Spirit in a difficult environment. And then Jesus comes down from glory and sorts it out. That's what the New Testament actually teaches will happen. Being blessed in earthly things does not mean a guarantor of a seat in heaven, and neither does poverty on earth necessarily mean that you are cursed by God. People can be wealthy for the right or the wrong reasons, and they can be poor for the right or wrong reasons. It's more complicated than that. However, what God has given us, the wealth that he has given us as individuals, the talents that he has given us as individuals, the aptitudes that he has given us as individuals, they should be used for two things. First of all, to glorify God. And secondly, to bless our neighbor. Jesus said, when asked what the meaning of life was, is to love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Whether we have been given much or little, whether we've been able to gain much or little in the economy around us, whether our circumstances are good or poor this week, whether we're in good health or in a hospital bed, whatever we have, rather than what we don't have, should be used to glorify God and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the true measure of its value. We are there to worship God and not to worship mammon. I'd like to say in conclusion that in the Monday studies, I've been sharing how Jesus relates to the outsider. And I think it's very pertinent in the context of this story that Jesus gives of just how many outsiders he relates to. I mentioned this Monday past when I led the Bible study in the coffee morning that at the beginning of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, we have one leper coming to Jesus and being healed. And then at the end of it, you have 10 lepers coming to Jesus and being healed near the end of Jesus's ministry. Similarly, we have a tax collector who would have been a social outcast. It was a job that good Jewish boys did not do because of reasons which I gave on Friday, on Monday. When we think of tax collectors today, we can think, well, they're fairly respectable people going to offices and working for HMRC. Well, in those days, tax collectors were very corrupt mafiosi type people. They collected more than they should. They used protection rackets. They used bully boys to claim what they weren't entitled to. They were open to bribery and corruption. I could bribe the tax collector to charge you rather than more than me, when I should be paying more tax than you. The whole system was incredibly corrupt. In one Italian colloquial Bible I read, the tax collectors are translated simply as mafiosi. That's how bad they were as a profession. And yet, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus claims a tax collector, Matthew, Levi, as one of his disciples. And he later goes and writes a book which is in this Bible. And at the end of it, Jesus wins another tax collector who he sees in a tree called Zacchaeus, and he draws him down from the tree. And you know that the guy has been truly converted, because he says, wow, I go. After confronting Jesus, what does Zacchaeus do? He gives half of his goods to the poor. And he also says, anyone that I've defrauded from corruption, I will try and repay four times. Sometimes it's the social outcasts. Sometimes it is those who are on the outside. Those like the beggar. And Jesus specialized in healing beggars and healing blind people, quite apart from the lepers who, because of the contamination, were the equivalent of people having COVID-19. You avoided them. Jesus took a big risk whenever he healed a leper, because he touched the guy. Well, that would make you ritually unclean. It would even mean that you might be subject to infection yourself. And Jesus included the outsiders. And outsiders seem to be overrepresented in Jesus's camp during his ministry. And one of them became an apostle. Similarly, we had other people who you wouldn't think were within the range of the Holy Spirit's guns. The last time I preached at Tree of Life, I think I preached about Roman centurions coming to faith. Well, if you're a Jew living in Judea at the time of Jesus, and Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, the last people you'd expect to come to know him would be officers in the occupying army, isn't it? No one is outside the range of the Holy Spirit's guns. And sometimes it's the needy, sometimes it's the poor, and sometimes it's the excluded, who out of their sense of necessity really do call upon the Lord in a firm way. They recognize the desperateness of their situation, and that only the God of Israel and Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, can go for their needs. Sometimes it is actually the poor and the sick and the needy who are more likely to become true disciples of Israel, of the God of Israel and Jesus, because they're the very people who actually recognize the depth of their need and the depth of their problems, and cry out and call out for God. Sometimes being favored in earthly terms, having lots of money and having lots of health, sometimes it can breed complacency in the spiritual realm. Jesus seemed to have a particular heart for the outcast. He reached lepers. He reached beggars. He reached blind men. He reached even Roman officers and tax collectors, social outcasts, as well as people who had medical needs that made you want to run away from them. And sometimes it's the outsiders who, when they come to the Lord, are not bound by religion and tradition. Because they're coming from the outside, they don't have too many fixed ideas, and they don't have an artificial ceiling on how far God can minister to them and how far he can change their life. I think this message is very pertinent to where we are now with COVID-19. I see around me in the few conversations I've had, including one with my barber and one which I struck up with someone on the bus only the other day, the people are responding to this crisis and to this lockdown in two ways. People are responding by either getting very angry with God. How dare God allow this to happen to us? If there is a God, he's not very good. He's not worth worshipping. I think I'll ignore him. Maybe there isn't a God at all. I see more people getting angry with God because of the desperate needs around us. But on the other hand, I see people the other way who, as they are faced with their mortality, as they're faced with the desperateness of their need, when they're faced with the fact that they can't solve their own problems, they actually think, I actually need God. I need to call upon him, and I need to actually have a relationship with God and invite his son into my life. I don't think this COVID crisis is very good news for either liberal theology or agnosticism. Neutrality is going out the window. Expect more people to be angry with God. And of course, at times, this can lead to discrimination or persecution against Christians. But also expect the evangelistic opportunity of this era as more people recognize their limitations and their frailty, and in the desperation, call out to God, call out to the Lord, and find out that God can be found through the life and ministry of Jesus and the Messiah. I think that in the ministry of the body, we should both expect more evangelistic fruit, but also more trouble from society in the years ahead. More people are going to come to faith in their desperation, but more people are going to get angry with God and take it out on us, because subconsciously they know that we, as disciples of Jesus, are the true representatives of the God of Israel, even if there's no way they would ever openly admit it to themselves, let alone other people. I think we live in interesting times, and I think that God will bless those being healed and those being provided and protected in difficulty. I don't think we know who is within the range of the Holy Spirit's guns. Expect unexpected people like this blind beggar to, in desperation, call out to God and be saved. But also expect many favoured people to get angry and complacent and to completely miss the boat to heaven. I think we live in very interesting times. Thank you for listening to me. Yes.